You're listening to a chapel service recorded at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. For more information, visit asburyseminary.edu.
I'm in love with a man, a God man named Jesus Christ. Now to my story with this God man. I was born in Beirut, Lebanon during the war of 1978. I'm 31, believe it or not. My mom tells me that because of the severity of the war and the inability to get out of the shelter at some point, she only had two diapers for me. One I would be wearing and the other would be drying so I can wear it next. A few days into this and my bum was bleeding badly. Sorry to disgust you, but in wars, babies not just bleed, but some, if not many, are brutally murdered. And that could have easily been me. So that was just to give you a slight glimpse of what war does to people. Anyway, so my parents were Christians. And by the way, among all the Arab countries, Lebanon is the only one that is officially Christian. Our president has to be a Christian by law. Now, when I say Christian, it doesn't necessarily mean born again or having a close relationship with Jesus. And so I'm mentioning this to tell you that we have this very similar culture like you do here, that when even though we're Christian countries, not every Christian is necessarily born again, unfortunately. So I grew up in the Church of God in Lebanon, and the Church of God Anderson, Indiana, is part of the Wesleyan holiness tradition. And I was involved since I was young, went to church, Sunday school, all the activities, everything you could think of, retreats, camps, scouts. But as I grew older, I started to perceive that there was a huge gap between what I was reading in the Bible and what I noticed about the way Christians lived, whether those in the church or those so-called Christians in politics. And sadly, sometimes the two groups of those people were not very different. I noticed that whereas the Bible talked about joy, freedom, peace, love, self-control, sacrifice, passion, empowered living, holiness, I found the majority of Christians being hopeless, down, defeated, even hateful, revengeful, gossiping and stabbing each other in the back. I found pastors gossiping about other pastors and leaders in the church doing immoral things and seeking personal gain and competing with one another. I found denominations slandering other denominations. For example, I heard people in my church vehemently putting down Pentecostals because they focused too much on the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit was in competition with Jesus, I thought. And just like the Corinthians were divided into followers of Paul and followers of Apollos and followers of Jesus, I saw Christians exalting their pastors, their theologians, their denominations, and their traditions more than exalting Jesus himself. I heard way more arguments about whether Wesley, Calvin, or John Wimber was right rather than about the love and passion of Jesus and his message to the lost. So I grew up feeling frustrated, confused, hurt, and wondering what Jesus himself had to say about all this. What is the truth? Who among all these different parties was right? I did not have a personal experience with God to rely on either at this point, so this is when my thirst and hunger for God himself started rising in crescendo. I wanted to hear all about it from him. There must be one truth, I thought, and it can't be that God is pleased with all this division and strife within his body. By this time, I had graduated from college with a BA in psychology, and I had started working at the Church of God Bible College in Beirut. I worked there in administration for 7 years. I thought I would find some answers in a Bible school environment and expected Christians there to be different, maybe more vibrant, genuine, and passionate. Unfortunately, I was disappointed again. And for 7 years, my frustration and discontentment with the mediocre Christianity I witnessed and I also lived grew proportionately to my hunger and my thirst for a personal relationship with God. By this time, I still had no clue how to hear God, how to relate to him, how to receive his love, how to love others. I tried to live the Christian life I knew in my head and be the good and faithful servant, but it was all rusty and full of striving and much effort. And as you can guess by now, I did not have any good models for me to follow. That's so sad, isn't it? I wonder if many of you identify with this. So I gave up trying to find an appealing Christian life among others, and I tried my best to find him on my own. I tried all the methods I had heard of. I tried read the Bible, pray every day. Though I'm not a morning person, I tried to wake myself up every morning to try to read the Bible in 1 year, and I tried so desperately to hear God speaking to me through his word, but I just did not know how. I used to be frustrated the most with the Old Testament. I did not understand most of what I read. Who are these Babylonians and who are these Assyrians, I used to wonder. And when I read the judgment passages in the prophets, I used to wonder, is God judging me? Should I confess some sin that I don't know of? And so I was just freaking out. And some other friends would tell me, just relax, just read one verse and meditate on that and take it easy, relax. But I just didn't know how to do it. And I was, by more time passed, I was getting more and more desperate and hungry, thirsty, that I simply just could not relax. And I needed a breakthrough. I needed a change. I needed a revelation. Eventually, I gave up reading on the Bible. For 3 years, I did not read my Bible. Yes, I'm being honest. I made an agreement with God, and I knew that he would appreciate my honesty. I told him that reading the Bible was only getting me angry and frustrated with him, and that's not something I wanted. So I said, you either have to help me, or I'm not going to read just to read. I'm not going to be just a Christian, have to read the Bible just to do it. And so it's not that I didn't want to read, but I desperately needed his help. I used to get so encouraged and so challenged and teased at the same time. Every time I heard testimony, a guest would come to church and share their testimony like I'm doing now. And I used to be sitting in the pews and thinking, I want that too. I want that personal relationship with Jesus. How did they do it? How do they do it practically? And even though I knew everything here, and I knew that God loved me, but what does that really mean to me? What is my story with Jesus? Not much. My longing for him kept growing until in 2006, a war broke out between Israel and Hezbollah, and you probably remember that. And again, you may disagree with me on this issue, but war is never, ever a good thing. It is never the right thing to do, especially for us Christians. War only breeds violence and hate, and I've experienced that. Expressing it, feeling it, again, I confess it, and seeing people doing it too. And as I said earlier, it is a real ugly thing where real people die, and that could have been any one of us. In the hundreds, they die every day, and if you have a problem with this issue, come talk to me, and I'll make sure to convert you. I've lived through war, and so maybe not the majority has lived through war, so I can tell you stories of that. And as I mentioned in my devotion on 9/11, I don't know if many of you... Yeah, it's in this week at Asbury. I'm writing, as your student chaplain, I'm writing a devotion every week. If you'd like to read those, and I'd love to hear from you, what your feedback is, and learn from you, and even I would appreciate your criticism. So I wrote in that my experience of 9/11, and I mentioned that Jesus told us, and that's the New Testament, that he clearly told us that there's no room for war, that the only way to kill our enemies is by loving them, not by killing them. And so, because when we kill them, what good do we do to the kingdom of God when we just kill them and send them straight to hell unsaved? How are we partnering with God in this when we do that? So do we realize how serious this is, that God is going to hold us accountable to all that? Anyway, we can talk more about that later. So during that ugly month of July 2006, I was sitting at home, and basically I was just waiting for the war to end. Hearing the bombs fall in the neighborhood, feeling the vibration of the windows, and listening to the depressing news on TV. And I thought, that's it. That cannot go on. What is the hope for Lebanon other than Jesus, I thought? What is the hope for Hezbollah and for Israel other than the Messiah Jesus, the Prince of Peace? What is the hope for Christians if not Jesus himself? How else could this whole Middle East problem be solved if not through reconciliation, forgiveness, and peace through Jesus? I could see no other solution. As a Christian, do you see any other solution? After all, that is all what I always heard and been taught, that Jesus is the answer to everything. And I believed it, even if it was just in my head. But why was he not being the answer to such regional and world problems? It was easy to pick that up. It's because his own people, like you and me, did not really know him or live 100% for him. Because of my own church, though we cannot go to Israel to reach the Jews for Christ, we have also refused to do the part we can do to reach our neighbors, Muslims, Hezbollah people. Instead, my church is scared to death of people like Hezbollah, because we, his very children, do not believe him when he promises to be there with us to the end of the ages and to be with us even in the midst of the furnace. If we only obeyed him and reached out to the unsaved as he commanded us, it's not even an option. Well, where were the true Christians in all this turmoil, I wondered? Isn't Jesus, isn't his church, isn't his own body the answer to all these conflicts? Isn't that the very purpose we exist here on earth? But boy, I was so ready for a radical change in my own life first. I decided it was finally time for me to experience this Jesus and his transforming power first. I could no longer live another day without knowing him deeper. At that time, I had my job at the Bible College and a very good salary. The Bible College was also partnering with EQUIP, which is John Maxwell's leadership training organization, to train church leaders from Lebanon, Syria, and Jordan. So I used to do the administrative work for 2 conferences per year, and speakers from here used to come and give the teaching. The EQUIP crew loved me, and they even offered me a job, actually twice, to come work with them here in the USA, in Atlanta. Now you have to understand, an offer like this for a Lebanese single woman like me is something you cannot miss, is anyone's dream. So even though I was flattered by the offer, I turned it down. People said I was crazy. They wondered how I could miss my once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to come here, find a husband, settle in the U.S. That's how people think. For me, as appealing as this opportunity was, I just could not bear the thought of being in ministry and serving the God I did not yet know personally and love passionately and deeply the way he loved me. It just didn't make sense to me. How on earth could I come up with energy and passion for him and the lost to last me a lifetime if I wasn't in love with him? Would work at a ministry from 8 to 5 p.m. generate that kind of love? I don't think so. I tell you, I don't think we can be in ministry or even live an effective Christian life on our own efforts. In addition to these 2 jobs, I was also hired as the administrative assistant at a consortium that 3 Bible schools in Lebanon formed together, the Church of God, the Baptist School, and the Alliance Church, and they hired me for that too. All this to tell you that I had the ideal life, you'd think, the successful, stable, and secure life everyone dreams about, again, especially in Lebanon, a war-torn country where there's no stability. But personally, I was so ready for a major change in my life. What the world saw as success, I saw as a hindrance to my own spiritual revival. It was time to stop pleasing people and start pleasing my God and consequently benefit myself as well. So during that war, I decided to apply to come to Asbury to do my master's in counseling. As you can imagine, I saw the great need for counseling, especially among my war-torn people. My passion has always been to see my church and Christians in general totally vibrant, healed, alive, and passionate for Christ, making a difference in the country and the region. I thought God would not want it any other way. So I applied to come here, and I was totally trusting the Lord for 3 major steps. First, to be accepted here. Second, to get a full scholarship, because there was no way I could afford the tuition. And third, to get the visa, which is another significant hurdle for us. Now, for an international student, that would require a lot of faith. In the meantime, I knew that before I could help other people heal, guess who needed healing first? Me. So I decided to stop my life, to quit everything, to resign from my 3 luxurious jobs, to sell my car, and to go to Sweden to do a discipleship training school, or DTS, with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. How many YWAMers do we have in the house? Yeah. People said, you're absolutely crazy. You're crazy. How can you leave these jobs? How ungrateful can you be? That's how people thought I was. How do you think you will provide for yourself? And what if you don't get the visa to Sweden? What if you don't get the scholarship to Asbury? What will you do? How will you live and how will you provide for yourself? And those were Christians asking me. Christians who read in the same Bible I had verses like, do not worry about tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom and all these things shall be added. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. So I did not have answers for them or for myself either then. But something inside me was so excited for what was next that I simply did not care about my life anymore. I totally jumped in the air. And somehow this felt right, as crazy as it was. I had nothing confirmed yet. I had nothing confirmed or concrete, yet I resigned from my 3 jobs, sold my car, and even bought a ticket to go to Sweden, all before I got the visa. I was so excited. I was finally alive, even though I did not know yet what was on the other side of the fence, but by pure faith, I trusted the Lord will be there to catch me. I relied on his promises by faith that he would draw near to me as I choose to draw near to him, that he will give me the desires of my heart if I delight myself in him, that if I sought his kingdom first, that then he will take care of the rest, that if I were to be his true disciple, that I am to give up everything and follow him. And so I literally left everything behind and went for him. And oh, did I find him faithful. Oh, did I find him good and personal and holy and glorious and passionate. It was as if he had his arms wide open to me and was saying, finally, you made up your mind to take me at my word and to seek me with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. I will be there for you like you never dreamed possible. Oh, he healed me, freed me, restored me. He revealed himself to me. I was ecstatic. I finally moved from striving to relaxing in sweet surrender. Now, YWAM did not come up with any new theology or teaching, but everything they offered us was right from the Bible. But for example, I had never in my church been exposed to teaching on the Father heart of God. I mean, I knew he was my Father, you know, our Father who art in heaven, da-da-da. But what did that really mean, that God is my Father? For a whole week at YWAM, they taught us on what it means that God is your Father. Do you know him as your Father, your personal Father? Do you rest in knowing that you are not an orphan, but a son and a daughter, a prince and a princess in his kingdom? Another whole week was on who I am in Christ, that I am a conqueror, that I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ already, and that I am to live out of my heavenly identity now, not my earthly one. Another week was on hearing God's voice, finally. Another was on the constant conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, and how we no longer belong to this kingdom and its worldview, but that we need to have our minds renewed. Another week was on the Holy Spirit. I had hardly, again, had any kind of focused teaching on who the Holy Spirit was and what he does. Some in my church, unfortunately, I'm sure you've heard these things, I'm just being honest here, some in my church are even afraid of the Holy Spirit. What if he knocks me down on the floor or something like that? Another week was on openness and brokenness, how to walk in the light together as a community and how to confess our sins to one another. Best of all, I saw that all this was demonstrated in the YWAM community, even though among imperfect people, but everyone, I could see that everyone was genuinely doing their best to live what they were teaching. So my mind was slowly renewed. I started to trust my Father more and more, to take him with me wherever I went, and to run to him first in everything, whether big or small, because he cared. I learned to set my heart on him and him alone. My love and my passion for him were just booming. Before, I used to hate the song, I could sing of your love forever, because I just simply could not sing of his love forever. I did not know his love, and I didn't want to lie as I was singing. But now worship and adoration became part of my very being. Now I did not care who thought what about me or who said what about God. All the theology I had in my head was now coming to life. And you know what I discovered the key to be? The Holy Spirit. I had already had sound, though incomplete theology and doctrine, but until the Holy Spirit himself breathes on your theology and doctrine, I think it remains dead, or at least that's how it was for me. That was the problem of the Pharisees. They searched the scriptures and they were experts, but they refused to come to Jesus himself to have life, it says in John 5:35-39. I hope we are not doing that here as we study the scriptures. Besides, Jesus himself told us that the Holy Spirit will teach us everything. So for sure, we cannot read study the scriptures without the Holy Spirit. Forget it. And that was my problem earlier in life. I was reading my Bible, but I didn't know how to have the Holy Spirit teach me. I heard it once said that the Bible outside the hands of the Holy Spirit is in the hands of the devil. And you know he knows scriptures as well. And the scriptures in the hands of the devil becomes a twisted lie. So we desperately need the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit brought to life and taught me all things afresh. And you know he never contradicts scripture. Because he is the same Spirit who inspired scripture. Now, he may still inspire and teach us new things that we may not find in the scriptures, because even though all scriptures talk about God, not all of God is in scriptures. But that's why, again, we desperately need a relationship with him. Anyway, so the Holy Spirit taught me new things that I didn't know before. For example, in YWAM, I'm being very honest here. I noticed that many people prayed in tongues quietly. And I was not forced into that at all. There was freedom and love, and there was no push at all. But I personally was curious about this whole tongues debate, and I wanted to discuss this with God himself. What did he have to say about it? I had always heard negative things in my church about tongues, signs, wonders, miracles, all these supernatural things. I was taught these things could potentially be from the devil, as if the devil, again, is supernatural, but God is not, I thought. So I figured God himself must have his own opinion about this, especially that they are all mentioned in his word. I figured that even though some evangelical groups might have taken things into extremes, that didn't mean that God's word was not true anymore. So I thought he was the best resource to ask about his own word. And I thought to myself that if those things were really not from God but from the devil, then I trust him enough to protect me from being affected, because it is him I am seeking with all of my heart. But if he had any of those available for me, then I wanted all he had for me. For I could not live another day knowing there was more with the Lord, and I was not having it, whatever it looked like, just because I was choosing to hinder him by my own ignorance or fear or disbelief, or because of what other people said. I had a sincere heart, and I trusted that the Lord saw that and knew already that I was not after gifts, but after the giver, that I was not after his hands, but after his heart, and a passionate, fully alive, and unhindered relationship with him. That's all I wanted. For our 3 months DTS outreach in March, we went up to North India, where the Dalai Lama lives in Dharamsala, a very dark area spiritually. But we had an awesome time of learning to depend on the Holy Spirit for daily guidance as we pioneered the work there. During that time, I received an email from Asbury. I had been accepted by this time. That was the first hurdle. I got an email saying I did not receive a scholarship. I was sad that day, of course, because it was something I always wanted to do, my master's in counseling. But by this time, God was so real and so fulfilling to me that nothing else mattered to me anymore. I said, God, you're number one now. I don't care about my life. You are the leader of my life. You are all I ever needed, just like we sang. A week later, I received another email from Asbury saying I might be reconsidered for the scholarship the following year. So I thought, maybe the door is not completely closed. So while waiting for next March, the Lord led me to do another school with YWAM. It's called the School of Biblical Studies. Remember, I had given up my reading of the Bible for 3 years before my DTS, and I did not put this 3 years. I didn't know how long it was going to be, but it happened to be 3 years. But God was faithful to answer my call for help then, and he taught me his word through the SBS, the School of Biblical Studies. I only know Jeremy and Harun who've done it here. It's the craziest school ever you can ever imagine. It's basically IBS for 9 months. It's true. In 9 months, we studied the Bible 5 times from cover to cover, going through it book by book. Can you imagine doing IBS on the whole Bible for 9 months and 5 times? Yeah, it was absolutely crazy. Believe me, but it was the best thing ever. Though I basically spent almost every day in my pajamas, the Word of God, and God himself. What more do you want? He healed even more things in me and set me even freer, built me on solid rock foundation, and just captured my heart forever. I was blown away by his faithfulness to his people, his stiff-necked people like all of us are. His heart shone into my life through each and every book. It was the best school and best time ever. So March came, and we were doing Chronicles at that time, when I received an email from Asbury saying I got a full scholarship, a full tuition scholarship. Can you believe it? You see how God was still honoring my decision to go after him 100%. Even though I had always had his favor and generosity with jobs and money and all I needed before my radical decision, my heart was still so empty and mediocre until I went for him 100%. Since that day in 2006, he has never stopped blessing me, not just with external things this time, but now with spiritual blessings, even to this very day. I have been falling deeper and deeper in love with him daily since then, and I have never been the same. He has been investing so much in me since then, and that only makes me even more excited to what he has for me in the future, Whatever that looks like, I know I am his and he is mine, and that all that matters to me, as we sang. So I did it again. I bought my ticket to come here by faith, even before I applied for the visa, which was the third hurdle. But guess what? God granted me a visa, a place to stay. Actually, my host is right here, Dr. Jim Benke. Thank you for coming. They've welcomed me with open arms. They charged me almost nil a month. I was even granted a car to drive, and I didn't even ask for any of this. But my God, our God, is an awesome, faithful, passionate, personal, and extravagant Father. I hope you also know him that way. So, are you in love with Jesus? Do you love to worship and adore him? You know we will be doing that for eternity, so we'd better get used to it here. Could you really sing of his love forever? Are you living a radical Christian life? Do you trust his promises for you? Do you take them personally? Or do you know everything in your head, like I was, but are not seeing him active in your personal life? Or do you know everything about him without knowing him personally? When you have questions or you're in trouble, do you think of running to him first? I struggle with thinking of him first too, and I'm far from perfect in this, but isn't it amazing how we surround ourselves with all kinds of plan B? We say, I pray, but God didn't come through. Maybe we prayed just once, and then I'll run to my insurance company or to my credit card or to my doctor and my counselors. And I'm not saying these things are wrong, but when those things become plan A instead of God, then we have lost perspective. Then we have lost our first love. As one of my favorite preachers, Bill Johnson, says, the biggest problem in the church today is practical atheism. Not theological atheism, we're very good at that, but practical atheism. Are we preaching one thing and living another? Are we promoting holiness and being anything but holy? Well, why do you think most devout Muslims hate Christians and call them infidels? I'll tell you why, from at least where I come from. Well, don't you think that the movies they watch and the things they see on TV is what makes them think of Christians? They are watching our lives, and they are noticing the discrepancy between what we preach and how we live, just like I noticed it myself when I was young. And I'm not saying that they are perfect. Of course not. No one is perfect. But they are not blind to notice the way most Christians are living, especially when we claim to trust God, to have the truth, to be holy, to be humble, to be loving. They may not meet you and me to find out how true Christians are, but again, they just what they know is from Hollywood movies, and those come from the first Christian nation, and they get endorsed by Lebanese Christians. So that's how they view it. When they think of Christians, as far as I hear, the first thing they think of is our immoral standards and habits, our filthy language, our violent and hateful statements about other countries and peoples. And I'm not saying they don't do the same, but why then would they want to listen to us when we say we have the truth and that Jesus loves them if we are not living and being any different than they? They are not always wrong, you know. How are our own standards right here on this campus any different from Hollywood movies? I ask myself that question as well. Are we glorifying God in our dress codes, in our speech, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our attitudes towards one another and others, and towards war and violence? How are we treating each other? Didn't Jesus tell us that people, whether Muslims, Jews, whatever other religion, will notice that we belong to him only if we have love one for another? So do we? We need a revolution of holiness and morality in this crooked generation, whether in the US or in Lebanon or wherever. How are we being any different from the world? Are we being salt and light? Don't you know some people who are tired of lukewarm and double-minded Christians? Again, I was one. I was tired of that. It's time that we, God's very children, stop breaking his heart and get busy with his work. It's time to stop trying to live our own Christian lives with our own efforts. That will only lead us to burnout, frustration, and hindering God from doing his work through us. Do you need a breakthrough in your own life? And surrender total control to him. I did it, and he's been so faithful. Throw yourself on him. Jesus is not just to be our Savior who guarantees us a ticket to heaven so we can do our own thing, but he is to be our Lord. What did Paul say? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I don't think we can be pastors or missionaries or counselors on our own. We cannot. So, are you in love? Can people see holy love and passion for God and for them through you? I heard this once in a sermon, and I end with this story, that about 2% of Americans profess they are homosexuals, yet they have such a loud voice, and they are not afraid to be ridiculed, and they aggressively promote their rights. They don't care what you call them or what you think of them, and they tell you who they are without even saying a word. What percentage of Americans, and Lebanese too, profess they are Christians? And the percentage is dropping, as we heard from Dr. Tannen the other day. An average of 70% of Americans profess they are Christians. But why do we look so hesitant and so defeated and so scared of sharing the best news, the gospel, for the world? Why do we share this message as if we are not convinced of it ourselves? Please, let's not be shy. Jesus paid a high price for the message he has entrusted us to share with the lost and dying world. They need our message. If we cannot freely live out this message of love, even here among each other on campus, where it's a safe place, then how do we expect to go out into the world and make any difference for Jesus? Let's start right here. Jesus and the prophets were not cowards or shy. My goodness, sometimes they did crazy things under the direction of God. Isaiah was commanded to go naked for 3 years. Hosea was to marry a prostitute. Ezekiel was commanded to bake his bread on cow dung. The true stories in the Bible. David danced almost naked in front of the Lord and his people. Jesus, God himself, was crucified naked for you and for me. If he was not ashamed of us, if he was not ashamed of me, then how do we dare be ashamed of him? How do we dare misrepresent him? I love these stories in the Bible. They show me how radical God is, how radically he loved us, and how radically he expects us to love him back and to obey him. So are we willing to obey him radically, whatever he might ask us to do? Are we doing him justice as we re-present him to people who are watching our lives like hawks? I discovered that we simply cannot obey and live radical lives if we don't know him well enough to be in love with him. Love is the most powerful thing. It drives you to do what your lover wants. The very word praise, I looked it up in Hebrew, it's halil, which is the same in Arabic. It carries the meaning of being made like a fool, to be mad, to give and be given in marriage. So I'm in love with a man, a God man. And now, if you see me praising him like a fool in chapel, you know my story, and I hope you excuse me for looking like a fool to you. Better yet, when we finish, I'd rather you don't come to me and say, oh, that was a wonderful testimony. But rather, I hope we can all have our love stories with him and be willing to be undignified even if we had to, as we praise him and worship him here. Didn't God use the foolishness of this world to shame the wise? Please, let's not just learn all about him or his word here and refuse to come to him to have life. As Dr. Tannen challenged us the other day, let's be scholars, but scholars on fire. Let's not lose the passion as we acquire knowledge here. Let's have life in him. Let's speak his language, which is not just Greek and Hebrew, but speak his language of love, of life, of total surrender, of peace, of reconciliation and forgiveness, of passion and of compassion to the lost and the oppressed. I'm in love. Are you? Sorry to keep you long, but I really hope you don't just spend your life dating Jesus. Today, tell him I do, and see how everything that is his will become yours too. Thank you.